Society today is much like this little boy who was given an orange by a man. The boy's mother asked, "What do you say to this nice man?" The little boy thought, looked at the orange and handed the orange back to the man and said, "Peel it." For a child of God, gratitude or thankfulness is an attitude that we should have every day of our consecrated life. And to amplify this point, I wanted to listen to Luke. So we want to consider an account of the 10 lepers in the Luke of chapter 17 and see some important lessons concerning an attitude of gratitude. So let's go to Luke chapter 17, and we will start with verse 11 and 12. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off." As brother mentioned already, the disease of leprosy was a painful disease, but the physical pain was not the most terrible part of that disease, that disorder. Lepers were separated. They were shut off and cast out. They were isolated from their families. No one knows how long it has been since they had felt a touch of another human being. And brother actually mentioned that Luke noticed that Jesus touched the leper. No one knows how long since they felt the touch of their spouse or a kiss of their child. They were shut off from their friends. They couldn't just hang out together, as the new word, new term is, to hang out. They were shut out from the fellowship of the church. And it probably felt to them that they were shut out from their God. And here was Jesus, the only way to the Father, and they stood far away. We as sinners are not near God. We are far off from Him. And they cannot and will not draw near to Him on our own. And do you know what kept them in distance from the society? It was the law. The law shut them out. The law set rules of conduct for lepers. The law said that when you pass one, pass on the other side of the street and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Sin puts us in a dreadful position, state of separation and isolation from our Heavenly Father. And while we stand afar from Him, He does not stand afar from us. When the lepers could not get to Him, to Jesus, Jesus got to them. When they could not come to Him, He came to them. Let us look at verse 15 to 19. "And when one of them saw that he was healed, turned back and with loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And it was Samaritan. And Jesus answered, saying, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said unto him, Arise, go your way, your faith had made you whole. When we listen to this story, we almost get negative feelings towards the nine, as we feel that they should be more grateful. We right away identify ourselves with the one who came back, not with the nine that they didn't. So much time has passed since Jesus walked the dusty roads of Samaria and the Galilee. So much medical advances has been made to cure the physical leprosy. But people in their core remain just the same. In fact, no much has changed since. In my business, I like to give raise to all my employees at the same time, so no one feels left out or isolated. And over the years, I have noticed this astonishing 10-to-1 ratio. I know that every one of my employees is happy to receive a raise letter, but take a guess how many will come back and say, thank you. Not much more, just simple thank you. Every 10th. So what does gratitude or thanksgiving means? It is only natural that we expect that we understand that meaning by the culture that we live in or grow up in. I was fortunate to grow up in Poland, but living in Canada. And I noticed that people in Canada say thank you way more generously than in Poland. In fact, Canadians have a reputation of being very polite. But I would challenge that there is another culture that will beat the Canadians. This is the prairies culture, the Saskatchewan people. Just when we arrived, we came out and came to the car rental counter, and when we were approaching, he put out his hand, welcome to Saskatoon. It was so nice. In some cultures, gratitude is expressed differently than what we are accustomed to. For instance, in Japan, they say thank you and they bow down, konnichiwa. Or in China, they say xiexie. We also bow down as a sign of respect. And the difference in culture, same goes for the word thanksgiving and gratitude. Our commonly understood word thanksgiving is actually foreign to what the biblical meaning is. And if we will open Webster Dictionary, the Webster Dictionary states that thanksgiving is the act of giving thanks, grateful acknowledgement of benefits, of favor, as an expression of gratitude for something received or done for. Does it make sense? It does. But it's not what the biblical meaning is of thanksgiving. The biblical meaning of the word thanksgiving is not something that you do as a spontaneous expression of thanks for something good that was done or happened to you. The biblical thanksgiving has a completely different dimension. The biblical concept does not depend on something one has or has received. The biblical meaning has nothing to do with the outward circumstances, but has all and rather to do with our spiritual attitude towards life. Apostle Paul declares in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. This suggests to us that gratitude is a learning process. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to place within us a contentment, a real tribute of gratitude to God for everything in our life. Biblical thanksgiving is not what one does, but rather what one is. What one has become as a result of complete trust in our Lord. It is the Spirit in which we do all things. Our problem often is that in our mind we have our own definition of the word. And it's difficult for us to separate ourselves from the meaning that we have given it. To illustrate this for you, what I mean, I wanted to bring to your attention that when we consecrate, we become what? We become a new creation. But we have the same body, exactly the same mental capabilities, exactly the same emotions, the same feelings. However, the Spirit is made new, give birth to new values, new mindset, new dreams, new hopes. There is a lot of things that are new in our life, yet we remain in the same body, the same feelings, the same mind. Now Jesus is living within us, and he desires to express himself through what? Through our lives. Ephesians 3:20 refers to the power that is at work in us, in you. For instance, the subject of love. We discuss this so often. Perhaps it's one of our favorite subjects to talk about. And we do this because we can relate to it so well. We know that Christ's love lives within us. But sometimes it is hard to get along with one another. Sometimes we just don't understand one another. Sometimes we even hurt one another. So how can we talk about love? We don't always have the free flow of feelings between brethren that we often experience. Sometimes it's not so easy. How then can we say that we love brethren? In what terms we consider love then? Well, let us think about this for a minute. If Christ's love lives within us, we are loved one another, not with our own love, but with Christ's love. We are to be expression of his love for others. He expresses his love for you through me, through one another. Jesus said, I am life. And he desires to live that godly life through our daily living, through our daily interaction. The biblical meaning of the word thanksgiving or gratitude is not something that someone does, but rather is becoming Jesus-like within us. It is because Jesus lives within us. Our life of thanksgiving becomes a daily expression of his life, his will, his attitude. And this is not a self-improvement process, oh no. It is God's manifestation, God's manifestation throughout our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 18-19 we read, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. There is two ways to life. The natural way of complaining and murmuring, or the other way, in everything give thanks. This word everything means also count it all joy when you fall into what? Various trials, James 1:2. Also, it means give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:12 and 14 encourages us, "With joy give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light." Thankfulness is an important subject in the scripture. Some combination of the word is found 169 times in 162 verses of the New American Standard Bible. It is also important to Apostle Paul, as used the concept of thanksgiving over 40 times in the epistle and 7 times in the letter to Colossians alone. The model of thanksgiving in the New Testament comes from the use of 2 Greek words. The first Greek word is charizami, which comes from charis, which is, do you know what it is? It is grace. So the root of the word is grace. And the second, homologio, which means to confess, to acknowledge. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us confidently offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thankfulness is a mental and verbal expression of our acknowledgement and appreciation to God for his grace, for his blessings, for his works in our lives. Some key concepts related to thanksgiving are humility, understanding, trust, our values that we cultivate, our joys. It is through the possession and operation of those qualities that we become grateful. In Psalm 100, we are given an admonition to thank the Lord for who he is and what he has done. We are told in this Psalm 100 how to thank him, and when to thank him, and where to thank him. And let us look at this passage and draw some practical application that we can put into practice in our daily life. Psalm 100 has only 5 verses, so we'll draw 5 quick conclusions, points. Verse 1 says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." The Jewish Encyclopedia states that no other language has as many words for joy and rejoicing as does Hebrew. In the Old Testament, 27 different words are used in reference to joy. The Jewish religious practices show God as the source of joys. Good Israelites regarded the act of giving thanks to God as the highest joy of one's life. The pure joy is a joy in God, both as the source of it and as the object of it. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundance of joy." We should also always express our gratitude to our Lord in an outward joyful way and practice that balance of maybe not 400 smiles a day, but half of it. Verse 2, we read, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him in singing." It encourages us to serve the Lord, and we serve the Lord implies 2 things. This word in itself implies 3 things. 1, servitude implies humility. We can't serve unless we have a humble attitude. It implies loyalty. Service implies faithfulness and loyalty to the one that we serve. And third, implies activity. We cannot serve anyone and do nothing. We have to act. We need to remember that God is more concerned with what we are than what we do. And He is more concerned with what we are because what we are will determine what we do. So in verse 3 we read, "Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us, and now not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." He is God. We talked about this yesterday. And He must be first in our lives, before our career, before our families. Even before our own desires, God must be first. He is our motivation. And this is how we can live with the attitude of thanksgiving. Because the Lord we serve is God. He made us, and we are His. As the psalmist said, He is as His sheep. He leads us. He provides for us. He guides us. He comforts us. He protects us. And He prospers us. He alone is the source of our blessing. There is an old Chinese saying that says that if you drink from a brook, you need to remember what? You remember the source. In our life, we drink from the stream of His goodness. And we must remember He is the source of every blessing. In verse 4, it says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and all His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." Throughout the scriptures, we find people seeking God's blessing. We recall the story of Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of God till the dawn. He told the angel he wouldn't let him go until he blessed him. This was a blessing that would give him prosperity for the future. A blessing was usually given from the greater to the lesser, as was normally a blessing for the future. And I always had difficulty to understand, how do we bless God? But the ancient Hebrew understood that all things are coming only from God. So when they bless, it become a direct. When they bless towards God, it becomes a sense of expression of gratitude for the blessing received from God. It was not in the view of giving a blessing, but it was a recognition that He, God Yahweh, is alone the one who can grant one. It becomes an expression, a recognition that He alone is the source of all blessings. Gratitude displayed is the evidence of proper understanding of who God is. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and His life is eternal." And here is why we are giving thanks to God. Simply because He is good. So why should we be thankful? First of all, because it honors God. True gratitude recognizes our total dependence on Him. It realizes that everything going on in our lives and all that we have, and that all who we are, is the outcome of God's influence and His wisdom and purpose and His grace. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to glory of God. So why should we be thankful? Secondly, we should be thankful because it's the expression of our heart condition, as we just discussed in Psalm 100. Finally, it is good to be thankful because it's because of the dangerous consequences of being ungrateful. Ungratefulness is dangerous because it often leads to bitterness, resentments, complaining, leads to anger, and many other negative emotions. Hebrews 12:15. Be careful that no one falls short of the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness will spring up to cause trouble and defile many. Since thankfulness is a response to the grace of God and to His goodness, its opposite, bitterness, and with all its friends, which are complaining and grumbling and others, are a product of our fallen human tendencies. We all well know that ungratefulness promotes pity, feels sorry for ourselves. It promotes preoccupation with ourselves. We start obsessively thinking about ourselves. We become preoccupied with other people, and we become preoccupied with problems in general. That in turn, this preoccupation with ourselves, with others, turns into and creates depression, a feeling of helplessness, because we become focused on problems rather than on blessings. Be thankful. Be thanks to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and magnificent through us the sweet aromas of the knowledge of Him in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:14. This verse just told us that thankfulness becomes like the spiritual barometer to us, as it reveals the condition of our spiritual life and our spiritual values. It reveals to us things that we cherish and esteem. And complaining, as we know, is one of the easiest things and simplest things in the world to do. It comes naturally without any effort. It spreads like a weed in a garden. We can complain about everything. The weather, the boss, the spouse, our parents, anything you can think of. But the Bible instructs us and is persistent: in everything give thanks. Let us look at 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all those things happen unto them, that is to the children of Israel, for an example, and they are written for our admonition. The stories of the Old Testament that tell us of Israel's experience are a warning for us. If we look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, we will read, "And when the people complain, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger grew." We were told that the people of Israel were complaining about their misfortune. We are told that the Lord heard, and His anger grew because of their complaints. And murmurers will always find a reason to complain. In Exodus 16, verses 1 to 4, we read that the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I know that it's easy to blame Israels, as we feel that they have learned nothing from their experiences, as they quickly forgot God's care and power and His grace. And so quickly they fall in the trap feeling sorry for themselves. But we also must admit that when we are faced with the situations which we are bigger than we can handle, when we feel helpless and we cannot find a solution, so easy we become frustrated, desperate, and we become complaining. So let us look at some of the characteristics of murmuring and complaining. So murmuring is an issue of gratitude. Complaining is usually a direct result of a pain that we suffer, or a wound or scar that we carry within ourselves, or a feeling of helplessness in face of current problems. We complain because we believe it should be different, that we deserve that would be different, that we deserve things that are more pleasurable rather than painful. Often murmuring is an issue of perception. Perception is our ability to evaluate situation and our surrounding using all our senses. The problem lies in the fact that when we begin to complain, our perception gets distorted, and our ability to evaluate situation diminishes. Often we complain because we don't know the whole story, because we don't know what others are going through. I recall a few years ago, one brother mentioned his son who was serving time in prison. And with the Google, we quickly searched the name and were shocked and astonished in the seriousness and the gruesomeness of the crime that the son was in prison for. How was it even possible, we wonder? How is it possible? And when we start talking to the brother at the break, we learned some facts about his son. At the age of 7, they were the 9th substitute family for him. No one wanted him because no one could handle the extent of damage that was done by the drug abuse by his biological parents. So often we become judgmental because we don't know the whole story. We don't know the hearts of others. We don't know what others are going through. But we perceive what's going on around us according how we ourselves see things and what we ourselves are going through or feel like at the moment. Grumbling almost always distorts facts. I think we notice this over and over. When we complain, we almost always distort facts. So often we have a distorted and exaggerated memories from the past. Israel has exaggerated the memories from Egypt. They recall the garlic and the meat and the whip of their masters whipping their back. They conveniently erased that from their memory. They did not remember how painful it was when they cried for their freedom. Their perception of their realities was distorted. Another aspect of complaining is that complaining is contagious. According to verse 2, it says that the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled. What began with one or only few now contaminated the whole Israel. Those who are critical are always looking for someone to blame. They accuse Moses that he led them into the wilderness to their destruction. They thought that they turned their discontent out to someone who was just like them. But in reality, they were displeased directly with God. In verse 8, Moses says to Israel, "The Lord heard your grumbling, which you grumble against whom? Against me? Which you grumble against him." This is something that we need to really remember very dearly, that if we complain about one another, we actually complain about him. One other aspect of those who like to complain and grumble is that we never satisfied what we receive. It's never enough. Starting with the verse 13, we have description how the Lord God took care of the Israelites. And the Israel asked, "What is it?" They didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which Lord has given you to eat." In Psalm 78, verse 25, manna is described as a bread of angel. Every morning, angel of the Lord literally served a meal for them. They did not have to work for it. They did not need to prepare. But still, they didn't like it. It is described that the manna appeared in a form of flakes or little pellets. It is described in Exodus 16:31. It was white like a coriander seed and tasted like a wafer made with honey. And Deuteronomy 11:5-6 describe the feelings that existed among the nation. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt, free cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Meanwhile, have we perished, deprived all those things? Our eyes cannot see nothing but this manna. We can almost hear this yuck. Can't handle this anymore. Despite that Lord God supplied them in abundance, they still complain. Why? Why did they complain? Because was a shortage of it? Not because God did not give them what they wanted, what they would prefer. Complainers are never satisfied with how much they receive. In verse 16, give us a detailed instruction how they were gathered the manna. The Lord commanded them to gather for themselves according to their needs, one omer per head. Moses said, don't take any more. Don't leave anything until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of until the morning, and it bred worms and became a fowl, and Moses was angry with them. And you brethren will appreciate it, and you will actually relate to this very well. A conservative estimate of total number of Israelites who left Egypt was about, you know how many people? Around 2 million. And we can just roughly estimate this because in Numbers 1:45 and 46 is a given number of 600,000 armed for war. So if we take their wives and their families, it's about 2 million. Since the omer of manna was to collect it every day for each of the 2 million people, and do you know how much is the omer of manna? One omer is about 2.2 liters. It gives us about 4,500 tons of manna per year. Per day, I'm sorry, 4,500 tons of manna per day. I know you look perplexed because you don't know how much is 45,000 tons of manna per day, which gives us more than 1 million tons per year, 1.5 million tons per year. So the easier way to grasp this is if you imagine a train with 30 carts and 10 of those trains arriving every day at your doors, with the food, that's how much manna arrives every day. Our intention today is not to analyze the whole story of manna in the wilderness and the meaning of it, but to draw a lesson for ourselves. And the simple lesson for us is this: Lord will provide. He has always done it. In 1 Corinthians 10:10, we read, "Neither murmur you as some of those who murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." That's how serious it is. This was a story from Old Testament. Now I would like to draw your attention to one more biblical example, this time from the New Testament. And despite the fact that most likely this is a fictional story, but it has a very deep ethical message for us. And it's found in chapter 15. Do you remember the chapter? What is the chapter 15? The lost chapter. I'm sure that we are all very familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. But today I will call it, for our purpose, the parable of the discontent brother. In Luke chapter 15, verse 25 to 32, is a very peculiar and personal parable. And when we listen to the story, we so easily see ourselves in the son who went away and now return home to the arms of his loving father. But it's so much harder to see ourselves in the older brother. But when we read the verse 25, so much good we see in the older brother. While the younger brother was wasting the wealth in a distant country, the older brother remained with his father. His loyalty deserved respect, deserves recognition. If we will ask in a village what people think of him, what would they say? Certainly he will get a good report. This is a good son. Someone perhaps will add, but not like the other one. The one who broke his father's heart. Not like that. The older son was a hard-working, loyal, and respected young man. When the younger brother returned home, the older brother was working hard at fields. We as Christians, we should cultivate the qualities of the older brother. We should cultivate our obedience, loyalty, servitude. Yet, in this parable, Jesus gave preference to the prodigal who was too bad, but not to the one who was too good. Here, Jesus revealed not only those who have sinned and repented, but also expose those who trust in their own righteousness. The difference between the younger and the older brother lies in the fact that the one depended on the mercy of his father, and the other considered himself that he deserved it. Despite the fact that the older brother was always loyal to his father, he allowed that his faithfulness give birth to pride, to bitterness against his brother. The older brother murmured not against his prodigal brother, but he murmured against the mercy of his father. Don't ever be that our faithfulness, our obedience will harden our hearts. Our task today as good sons is what? Is to be a good brother. James 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Life is not always rosy. Things don't always go our way. Some situations are just hard to swallow. Some are painful. But when we consecrate our life to God, our life gets new dimension, new meaning. It means that from now on, we accept that and we approve that all circumstances, even the painful ones, are a part of God's plan towards us. The Living Bible translation renders 1 Thessalonians 5:18. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. When we consecrate our life to Him, we find a meaning and a purpose of our trials. And if we do so, we will be thankful to receive them. God's purpose for your life, it is to bring us to a close and intimate relationship with Him, to intimate closeness with Him. And the highest form of closeness with God is sincere gratitude and recognition that He is a source of all blessing, the pleasant and the unpleasant. We are to have an inner spiritual attitude of thanksgiving. And it's not because we feel good, but as an act of obedience to Him, to His word, and spiritual growth of our Christian character. God instructs us to be thankful in all things, though all things may also be frustrations, difficult situations. They might be even difficult brethren or even tragedies. Therefore, when the Bible says, be thankful, it cannot be the same meaning as the commonly known word, be thankful. Our spiritual attitude is to constantly see God's hand in our life and appreciate His gratitude. The longer I live, the more I am convinced that life is less about what happened to us, but it's way more about how we respond, how we react to it. It takes life wisdom to be less reactive and more rely on the leading of the Lord. We often spend more of our time worrying and concentrating over things that we cannot change, that cannot be done or cannot be changed in our life, then we give attention to the one thing that we can totally control, which is choice of our attitude. Jesus said, I have come that your joy may be full. Jesus had a very difficult, very harsh life, very hard life. He was the man of sorrow. However, his life was always radiant. He had an inner joy. There is not a single record of anyone that was depressed in his presence. Everyone was inspired by him. Thanksgiving is not a question of whether we remember to give thanks or not, but it's a question of a spirit, of an attitude that allows to rule us. Our objective today is learn how to not to learn how to be a polite and all-rounded Christian. The objective today is discover this inner part in us that our Heavenly Father just loves and where His Spirit dwells. I encourage you to put your hand on your chest and feel the heart that beats within you, heart that is full of gratitude and adoration to Heavenly Father for everything that He sends our way. Amen.